know what the most unpopular biblical doctrine is in the world today, even among Christians? You have any idea what the most unpopular doctrine is? It's the doctrine of hell. That's right, what the Bible teaches about hell. I like the way evangelist Ray Comfort has put it, and I believe his analysis is accurate here. He says, the world speaks about hell far more than the church. The world casually refers to hell using phrases like all hell broke loose, or like a bat out of hell, or there will be hell to pay, or just for the hell of it. Some become as mad as hell. You've probably heard that. When something is hopeless, they say, well, he doesn't have a hope in hell. Oh, then there's the road to hell, which is paved with good intentions, or come hell or high water, until hell freezes over. They casually speak of how sure hell is when they say, this is as sure as hell. And of course, when they're angry, they tell each other to go to hell. In contrast, he continues, most of the contemporary church, which is commanded by God to warn every man, is afraid to even mention the word for fear of offending the world. What a contrast! The locker room, where you'll hear it expressed all the time, and the church, which almost never mentions the biblical doctrine of hell. Did you know that Jesus, in his ministry, had more to say about hell than all the other biblical writers put together? He taught more about this subject than anyone else. In a moment, we're going to look at several passages in the scripture where he teaches us the truth about hell. But before we do, I want to talk about and show you a powerful way that we can be a witness to Mohammedans regarding this doctrine of hell, because Mohammedans believe in heaven, they believe in a paradise to be gained, and they also believe in hell, a place of terrible torment, a place of eternal fire. They believe that. According to the Quran, and I'll just paraphrase one section of the Quran, Surah 21, verses 98 through 103, it says that the pious will not only be saved from evil, but shall be kept so far from the burning fire of hell that they shall not even hear the horrifying sounds of the growling fires of hell. It's one hand of what the Quran says. On the other hand, just two chapters earlier, in Surah 19:71, and I've printed it there in your bulletin because it is so surprising that the Quran would say this. The Quran says in Surah 19:71 and 72, there will be no one of you who will not enter it. And by the way, the context tells us it's referring to hell. There will be no one of you who will not enter it. This was an inevitable decree of your Lord. Afterwards, he may save some of the pious, God-fearing Muslims out of the burning fire. Notice what they believe, what the Quran actually says. And by the way, because most Mohammedans have never read the Quran, most of them have never read this passage, that the Quran says that every Mohammedan will go to hell. And it says that it's inevitable that they will, and it's decreed by Allah that they will. It's determined by Allah that they will all go to hell. And only some of them, there's no promise that all Mohammedans, there's only some of them that will eventually be rescued from hell, while others will be left there for all eternity. Now, there's a big contradiction then in what the Quran has to say about the future for every Muslim. One hand says that they're never going to see hell. The other hand says they're all going to go to hell. And this contradiction isn't just a minor point, a sub-point of the Mohammedan belief. Here's one of the central things, the most important features of their whole religion, because the goal of their whole religion is to obtain paradise and to avoid going to hell altogether. And so here the Quran tells them that when they come to die, they are going to hell, and there might be some slight chance that Allah will rescue them from hell if they happen to be the most pious of Mohammedans. Actually, I'm kind of amazed that this verse is in the Quran. It's as if Satan slipped in the revelations, quote-unquote, that he was giving to Muhammad, that Muhammad was then recording. He let the truth slip that when Muhammad died, he could expect to see himself where? In hell. That's what their own Quran says. Now, the Mohammedan apologists, of course, have plenty of ways of getting around this and explaining this away. In fact, if you read many modern translations of the Quran such as this, you wouldn't know that it's even referring to hell or referring to Muslims going to hell, all that. But the truth is, in the history, the scholars, the Mohammedan scholars, all agree throughout centuries that this is exactly what this verse in the Quran refers to. That all Mohammedans, when they die, go first to hell, and then if Allah sees that they're pious enough, we'll rescue them from hell. Now, we can share, because this verse says that that fate is inevitable, it is decreed by Allah, it's determined by Allah, we can share with them what the Bible teaches, that there is a real heaven, that there is a real hell, which they also believe, and that Jesus had more to say about the subject of hell in his ministry than any other of the writers in the Bible, and we can invite them. Would you like to see what Jesus has to say about hell? Let's turn to Luke chapter 16. Which is one of the principal passages where Jesus teaches about hell. Luke chapter 16, the account Jesus tells us of the rich man, often called Dives, and Lazarus. Dives and Lazarus, Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, another term for heaven or paradise. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is fixed a great gulf, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Then he said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." And Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." Many things Jesus is teaching here about hell. I want to notice just three among the many things. First of all, that hell is eternal fiery torment. Secondly, that hell is an eternally fixed state. And thirdly, that there's widespread unbelief in the reality of hell here on earth among the living. Let's look at the first one, that hell is eternal fiery torment. Do you know that there's been a watering down of the doctrine of hell? I've seen it take place in my own lifetime. I can remember as a child hearing sermons on the hell and hellfire, but not anymore. It's not commonly preached on or spoken of. Instead, if hell is spoken of at all, which, by the way, it's rarely spoken of by the modern pulpits of our land, the fire of hell is completely left out of the picture. Instead, modern preachers are fond of telling us that hell is merely separation from God. Now, it is true that hell surely is separation from God, but it is much more than just separation from God, as modern preachers want to say. And if you think about it, what does the pagan want in his life? The average pagan today, separation from God? Well, that sounds like a good idea to him, because if he's separated from God, he can do his own thing. He can do whatever he wants, and God won't interfere with his life. It's what the modern pagan wants, right? So separation from God to most people in our culture may not sound like a bad thing at all. They'd rather prefer it, wouldn't they? When we look at what Jesus taught here, we see that Jesus specifically teaches the torturous pains of hell that are caused by the eternal fiery torment of hell. Keep your finger there in Luke 16, and if you would, turn to Mark chapter 9, where Jesus emphasizes it again and again and again, that the nature of this torment is a fiery torment. Mark chapter 9, and notice what he says in verses 43 and following. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. Very clear what Jesus teaches about the fires of hell. And if we didn't get it the first time, Jesus repeats it in verses 45 and following. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Jesus repeats it just to be sure that we got it, just to be sure we didn't miss it. He repeats it a third time in verse 47. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. For it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And you should know something. Whenever the Bible repeats something, it says, hey, take notice. This is important. But when it repeats it three times, this is extremely important. You ought to catch this. So it seems odd to me that the modern pulpit is empty of the fires of hell when Jesus emphasized it in a way three times here to say, don't miss this point of this terrifying and indescribable torment of hell. It is a real place, and it is a real place of torment. And Jesus said, there is a hell, a real hell that you should seek to avoid. And there is a real heaven to be gained by faith in Christ. The eternal nature of the fires of hell indicate that the inhabitants of hell are tormented forever and ever. That is, they are not extinguished at some point and burned up completely, but they go on existing and being tormented forever and ever. Now, that eternal nature of the suffering in hell has caused some modern theologians to actually blatantly reject the teaching of God's word on this matter. You see, the Bible clearly says that hell is eternal torment in flames of fire, but consider what a modern theologian, Clark Pinnock, who's a professor of theology at McMaster Divinity College in Hamilton, Canada, written many, many books, well-respected among many people who claim the name of Christ, what he wrote in Criswell Theological Review, this is spring of 1990, page 246, he said, how can Christians possibly project a deity of such cruelty and vindictiveness whose ways include inflicting everlasting torture upon his creatures, however sinful they may have been? Surely a God who would do such a thing is more nearly like Satan than like God, and I'm quoting him, this is terrible words to say, at least by any ordinary moral standards and by the gospel itself. The gospel itself, what is Jesus? Isn't Jesus proclaiming the gospel here in Luke and Mark? It's Matthew? Yeah. But this guy says, that's evil. Such a man as this, Clark Pinnock, I find he must not be a Christian. Why? Because he's rejecting the plain teaching of Satan, and he's actually calling the plain teaching of Satan sin. He's labeling the plain teaching of Jesus as if it was the teaching of Satan, calling the work of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus of the devil. I think that's akin to the unpardonable sin spoken of in Matthew 12, that somebody who blasphemes the Holy Spirit and says the work of Jesus is the work of the devil is themselves of the devil and is not a Christian. See, Scripture talks about the eternal fires of hell, that it is a horrible torment to even contemplate. Secondly, Jesus said in Luke 16 that there's an eternally fixed state of punishment, that those who are in hell cannot escape from hell. They cannot somehow come to heaven, nor can those in heaven somehow come to hell. There's an irreparable gulf fixed between them. Now remember what the Quran promised Mohammedans, if they were to believe that. The pious Mohammedan may be rescued from hell. It may be that Allah will look on them and take them out of hell at some point in time. Now think about that. And if we're conversing with a Mohammedan friend, we could ask them a series of questions along this line. If you had an enemy that desired to trick you into being in eternal hell for all eternity, would they tell you this story or this story? Would they tell you the story that, yeah, you're going to go to hell, but don't worry about it really because it'll only be short term and God will ultimately rescue you from hell? Would that be a person trying to trick you? Or would one who says no, before you die, the decision is made, and once you are in hell, you're either there for all eternity or you'll never go to hell in the first place? These are sobering thoughts that I think we can help our Mohammedan friends deal with from the text of what the Quran itself says. It's an eternal state of fixed punishment. No one who once enters hell can ever escape from hell. There is no hope for those who are inhabitants of hell. The third thing Jesus says that in the world today, of his day, as well as the world today, there's large unbelief in the reality of hell at all. The rich man there, remember he said, oh, I have five brothers. Please send Lazarus to my five brothers because they'll believe him. If he rises from the dead and he testifies that, they'll believe him. In other words, his five brothers did not believe in hell at all. They didn't think hell was real. And he was worried for their future because he knew they didn't believe in the reality of hell. He wanted someone to persuade them of the reality of hell. How about today? Although hell is used as a swear word all the time, most people in our culture don't believe in hell. In fact, many people who say they're Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, reject the doctrine of hell as well. They know that people don't want to hear about hell, and that's why the, quote, seeker-sensitive churches have actually gone out and done polling in their community. What things do you want to hear in church? What things don't you want to hear in church? And I'm sure the doctrine of hell has been there. One of the things that the average pagan does not want to hear about is hell. They don't want to be reminded about it. They don't want to hear anything about it. And so seeker-sensitive churches have excised the doctrine of hell from any of their teaching. They're not going to talk about it from the pulpit because they know their audience doesn't want to hear it, doesn't want to be reminded of it. I'm afraid, in many regards then, these seeker-sensitive churches are helping millions of people on the road to hell, and that they'll wind up in hell because they never hear the message of God's judgment clearly proclaimed from the pulpit. You see, the sad reality, hell was never made for any human being. If you have your finger there, just turn back to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 at verse 5, Jesus says that hell was made for the devil and his angels. Luke 12 verse 5, but I will show you, I've jumped one ahead. Matthew 25, 41, when Jesus is talking about the last judgment and the judge saying to those who are going to hell, and he's casting to hell, he says this, Matthew 25, 41, then I will say, Jesus is actually speaking here, then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was made for Satan. Hell was made for the demons who follow Satan. That's where they're supposed to be. Hell was never designed for human beings. It's the heart of God that every human being come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and avoid the fires of hell for all eternity. It was never made for human beings. Instead, it was made for Satan. And the scripture clearly tells us that there should be a sobering fear that comes upon every human being when they understand this doctrine of hell. That's what I was referring to in Luke chapter 12 and verse 5, where Jesus talks about that fear. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. We ought to have a sobering fear of the reality of hell. Imagine this afternoon you travel up to Baltimore and you got in a bad section of town. Somebody decides to mug you. They're going to take your wallet. But in addition to taking your wallet, they're going to kill you. They're going to murder you. If you realize you were about to be murdered, tremendous fear would come upon you. But Jesus says, no, that fear that you have of somebody murdering you should be very, very small in comparison to your fear of Almighty God, who not only can take your life at any moment in time, doesn't have to use a gun to do it either, not only can take your life, he can also and does cast people into eternal hell. He it is that you should fear and fear above all else. And so as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we share the good news with the lost, one of the goals we have is to create in them a fear of God who can, as it says here, cast them into hell. This reminds me that there's another lie that is very common among the church today. And it's a lie that's supposedly going to rescue the character of God. It's going to save his reputation in the world. And it's this, that God never casts anyone into hell, that people choose to go to hell of their own free will because they reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, it is true that those who reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior do go to hell. But Scripture says very clearly here, it's God who casts them into hell. It's not they themselves that choose to go to hell. It's not Satan, as some people like to conceive, Satan that casts anybody down. No, it is God himself that casts the unbeliever into hell. The unbeliever's not in control of their destiny. And God doesn't need the support and aid of those who want to come to rescue his reputation. Somehow they believe it's an evil thing if God casts people into hell. That's what Scripture says is a just and holy and righteous God. Well, after sharing with our non-believing friend, whether Mohammedan or other, the stark reality of hell, we need to talk with them about the glories of heaven. I've just put one scripture there in the bulletin, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, heaven is so great, and the blessing of heaven so beyond anything, we can't even begin to comprehend it. We can't even imagine it. Heaven is such a wonderful place of blessedness. Think of the best day that you've ever had. For some, it might have been the day of your wedding. Wonderful day. For anyone who's received Christ, that was the best day of all. Think of the best day and multiply it by, oh, say a million. A million times better than the best day that you've ever had will not equal even 1 minute in the presence of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a place of blessedness beyond anything that we have ever experienced or even can experience in this world and in this life. It is what we were made for, what God created us for fellowship with him in perfect unity and harmony and love and blessedness. The glory of heaven we could share with our non-believing friend. And then thirdly, we need to share with them that there is a fearful day of judgment coming. Turn to the very end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20, where it describes this great white throne judgment. Revelation 20 and verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, which by the way is Jesus Christ, him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Every human being will be judged according to their works. As Romans chapter 3, 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None has perfectly kept God's law except our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all people on the face of earth who've ever lived other than the Lord Jesus Christ deserve hell, which is really why the Quran's very interesting that it says all are going to go to hell ultimately, and then some will be rescued out according to their belief. But if you are to be judged on the basis of your works, there is no hope for any human being. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What the Mohammedans don't understand is that we can obtain forgiveness for our sins. The debt that we owe for every single sin that we have ever committed was paid for by Christ when he died on the cross. And that's the message of good news that they need to hear, because they think by their good works somehow they're going to get to heaven. But what about their sins? If they think of the standard, what is the standard by which anyone can come into a holy and righteous God's presence? They must be holy and righteous themselves. How can we sinners become holy and righteous? First of all, by having all of our sins paid for, as Christ did on the cross. And secondly, by having his righteousness imputed to us at that moment we place our faith in Christ, so that we can come into the presence of Almighty God, pure, righteous, not only our sins forgiven, but the righteousness of Christ imputed to us as well. That comes to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and who receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They have that blessedness. And this is the good news that we can share with Mohammedan friends as well as others who do not know Christ. If you have your bulletin there, turn to the bulletin and look at the statement, the doctrinal statement at the very bottom. It's what we believe here at Cornerstone regarding eternity. Let's read this out loud together. Eternity. We believe in the bodily resurrection of the dead, of the believer to everlasting blessedness and joy with the Lord in heaven, of the unbeliever to judgment and everlasting conscious punishment in hell, separated from God. Scripture tells us, therefore, knowing the terror, and it uses that word, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the precious promises of your word that if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we need not personally fear the terrors of hell, knowing that we have salvation. We pray for our non-Christian friends, those that we rub shoulders with, interact with in many different contexts. We pray that you would use us as instruments to share your truth so that they would avoid the terrors of hell by receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We pray that you would make us vessels of your truth in this lost and dying world. In Christ's name, amen.